Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
I want to begin a brand new sermon series today entitled What Love Is. But let me begin the series and today's sermon in this way. A few years back, researchers were asking the following question to a group of 6 to 8 year olds. Here was their question: what does love mean? And as you're going to hear some of their answers, I think they were pretty good about these answers that they gave. For example, a little girl by the name of Rebecca, aged 8, answered this way: when my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love, she said. Nikki, age 6, said, if you want to learn to love better, you should start with somebody who you hate. Pretty good. And then Jessica, aged 8, said, you really shouldn't say I love you unless you mean it. But if you mean it, you should say it a lot because people forget. Pretty insightful, wouldn't you say, from a group of 6 to 8 year olds? That word love gets tossed around so much in some ways that it's lost its power and its meaning. We know that in the Greek language, which was the main language of the New Testament, there were 4 words that they used, which we translate as love. And the word used the most in the New Testament is agape. It was not used all that much in ancient literature, but it's all over the pages of the New Testament. It is loving others when that love is undeserved. It's the kind of love that Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And we're going to start looking in detail at those qualities of love starting next week. But for today, I want to focus on the never-ending, unconditional love of God. We're going to be using several scripture verses, with the main text being John's teaching on God's love as found in 1 John chapter 4. But as we always do, before we begin, we need to ask God for his help so that we might truly comprehend what his love is. Let's ask for his help today. Father, we thank you that we have this privilege and freedom to be able to proclaim your truth. We're thankful for your word and all that it shares with us, especially the truth about your love. It is hard for us to comprehend, Lord, but you are a loving God who loves us in a never-ending, unconditional way. And I pray, Father, you will use me today in a way that will help all of us be reminded of that fact. Thank you for the many examples of love through your word, the examples of love that we have experienced in our lives, and the greatest example of all, when you sent your son Jesus to die on that old rugged cross. Thank you for your love. Help us to perceive it, understand it, know it, and then give us the strength to be able to practice that love as we look out for others. So may you bless your word and give us your strength and your wisdom and your understanding, and we will give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. My goal today is not only to share some things about God's love, but I want to begin by giving you 2 reasons why we are doing this series. First reason is this: there's nothing more important than love. And I believe that's what the Apostle Paul was saying at the beginning of 1 Corinthians 13 when he writes this in the first 3 verses. He's using hyperbole, exaggeration, and he says, if I speak with the tongues of mankind and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith to as remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I, Paul said, give away all my possessions to charity, and if I surrender my body so that I may glory, but do not have love, it does me no good. Paul is saying here, without love, what you say, what you know, what you give, what you sacrifice, even your faith does not matter, or as he puts it, it does me no good. So we're doing this series because there's nothing more important than love, and secondly, there's nothing as powerful as love. When a person is loved by somebody with God's kind of love, it changes them. You just cannot be loved in the way God loves, nor can you love others in the way God loves without being changed. Love has that power to change people. Love has the power to show the world that we are disciples of Jesus. And that's what Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 35. He said, "I'm giving you a new commandment that you love one another just as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this," Jesus said, "all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So according to Jesus, there's nothing more important, nothing more powerful, nothing more needed than a bunch of godly people who are loving others as God has loved us. So with that as an introduction, I want to spend the rest of our time today trying to grasp the never-ending, unconditional love of God. And no biblical author writes more about God's love than the Apostle John. Twice in 1 John chapter 4, he just comes right out and says, God is love. Verse 8, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And if you drop down to verse 16, he writes, "We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in him. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them." Here are three great truths about God's love that can change our lives. The first one is this: love is from God because God is love. In 1 John chapter 4, I want to begin reading in verse 7, where again the Apostle John is speaking to us about the love of God, and he says this: "Beloved, let's love one another. For love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. By this, the love of God was revealed in us, that God has sent his only Son into the world that we may live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," that word means sin offering, "for our sins." So before we focus during the rest of this series on the command to love as God loves, we must first focus on the source of love. And in this passage from 1 John 4, we see three important truths about love. First, we learn that love comes from God. He is the source. Second, we learn that God is love. And in third, we learn that God demonstrates how vast and extensive his love is by the sacrifice of his own Son. So let's consider this truth that God is love. God loves us because that's who he is. There is nothing in us that causes him to love us. Not because we're beautiful. Many of us have very little of that. Not because of our wealth, because it all comes from him. Not because of our wisdom, because it too comes from God. Not because of our good deeds, because we have done nothing to earn our right to be in God's presence. And not because of our promise to love him back, because we can't do that without his help. The fact is that God's love is never ending. One of the central passages that speaks about God's love in the New Testament is Romans chapter 5. And I want to read beginning in verse 6, where the Apostle Paul writes, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for the good person someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Two truths I picked from this passage that I think is important to understand. Number one, we discover the truth about who we are. Verse 6 says we're helpless and ungodly. Verse 8 adds that we are sinners. Those three words describe the spiritual state of every person in the world apart from Jesus Christ. And no one is excluded. That means no one deserves the love of God. We've not given him a reason to love us, except for this. That's just who God is. He loves us anyway. God loves you and God loves me because God is love and he can't help loving us, even when we are those helpless, ungodly sinners that we have a tendency to be. Second truth revealed in these verses is the amazing extent of God's love. God's love is both greater than our sin and he loves us despite our sin. I want you to think about this question that Paul actually brings up here. How many people do you think you would be willing to die for? Just think about that a moment. Now, Paul says here that all of us would probably be willing to die for at least a few people in our lives. But I'm guessing that there are many other people that we wouldn't think too much about dying for. The wonder is not that Christ should die for us, though that is wonderful. The wonder is that Christ died for us while we were still sinners, still ungodly, still powerless, still enemies of God. He didn't die just for his friends. He died for his enemies. He died for those who crucified him. He died for those who hated him and rejected him. And man, I struggle with trying to find an illustration or think of an illustration because no one has shown that kind of love. But let's imagine for a moment that there was a soldier in wartime who was captured by the enemy. And we know that that's happened many times. The soldier is beaten unmercifully. His captors torment him day and night, trying to break his will, trying to get information from him. And while he's in captivity, meanwhile, there's an attempt to save him. But by some mistake, suddenly a grenade lands in the middle of the room where the soldier's being beaten by his captors. But just before that grenade explodes, the captured soldier throws himself on top of the grenade, dying in the process, but saving his enemy captors. Who would do that? Who would do anything like that? Jesus would. The death of Jesus is the final proof of God's love. Sometimes in this crazy mixed up world, people ask the question, where is the love of God? Where are you, Lord? And to answer that question, we simply need to go to the cross. I want you to listen to a portion of Paul's prayer as he writes to the Ephesian Christians in chapter 3. I want to pick it up at the middle part of verse 17 where Paul says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to all the fullness of God. God's love is wide enough to encompass everyone, you and me. God's love is so long, it is eternal and never ending. God's love is so high that it is perfect. It is so deep that it reaches to the depths of our being. And it is so great that it surpasses knowledge. That's what Paul was saying. And so that leads me to the second truth about God's love. God's love is a love beyond all reason. I can still remember, many of you parents can too, when your children were young, some of you, they're that age right now, about 2, 3, 4 years old. And I remember my children discovered, as I'm sure yours did, a 3-letter word that they started using all the time. A word that parents sometimes dread. You know what that is? Why? You got it. Why? I mean, I can still hear myself telling my children such things as, it's time to go to bed. Why? I'm not tired. You can't have candy for breakfast. Why? You have to eat your green beans. I don't like green beans. Why? Why do 2, 3, and 4-year-olds ask why all the time? Well, I'm guessing there's many reasons, but I'm guessing the main reason is they simply don't get it. In their mind, what we are saying is beyond all reason. It just doesn't make sense to them. And you know, as I read and I reflect on the never-ending, unconditional love of God that is so vividly displayed in the pages of the Bible, I find myself going back to that same word children like to ask, why? I don't get it, God. I don't understand your love. And I think that's what David was saying in Psalm chapter 8 when he writes, starting in verse 1, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, you who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. And then in verses 3 and 4, he continues, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you think of him, and a son of man that you are concerned? Some translations say that you love him. Even though we can and should appreciate the love of God, we have a hard time grasping it. It doesn't make sense. Why, God, do you give so much? Why do you continue to pursue a rebellious and sinful people? Why do you choose to welcome, to bless, to forgive, and extend your grace, mercy, and love to people who constantly turn from you, reject you, and ignore you? Why do you do that, God? Does that make sense? Well, the Bible teaches us one of the reasons why God's love is so hard for us to wrap our brains around. It's because God's love is unconditional. It's unconditional. Now, most of us are experienced with conditional love. A love that loves only because of what it gets in return. Have you ever experienced conditional love, or have you ever loved conditionally? Well, I have. And I do love some things conditionally. For example, when I say that I love Donald's donuts or coconut cream pie or German chocolate cake, got a pattern here, right? I love those things because of their taste, because of how much they do good to my life. I just love them. I do. But it's a conditional love. Because if all of a sudden Donald's donuts would lose their sweetness, or coconut cream pie would taste like lemon meringue pie, or German chocolate cake would taste like onions, I would not love those things anymore. I love them because of what they give me in return. It is a conditional love. And there have been times in my life when I have loved people conditionally. I love them because they act the way I want them to act, because they give me stuff I need or want, make me feel happy or good about myself, and I know that they love me. The truth is that we have loved others conditionally, and we have all been loved conditionally. But here's the great news. God's love is unconditional. It is beyond all reason. I was talking to a preacher one time, and I asked if I could use this. He told me this is what he did one time, and he used it in a sermon. He said he went through every verse in the Old Testament that used the word love. He said, and I didn't check this, but he said it's there 366 times in the Old Testament. Of those, 204, 54% are talking about God's love, and of those, 175, or 86%, say exactly the same thing about God's love, and it can be summarized, God's love is unconditional. I want you to understand today, there is nothing you could ever do to make God love you more than he loves you right now. Not only that, but nothing you have ever done can make God love you less. Not any sin, not any failure, guilt, or regret. God loves you. He has always loved you, and he will always love you. That is never-ending, unconditional love. And that love will always be beyond our understanding. John wrote in 1 John 3, verse 1, see how great a love the Father has given us, that we would be called children of God, and in fact, we are. What would happen if we would begin to realize that God is not, in fact, waiting for us to earn his love, but that he is passionately pursuing us with his love. And that leads me to the final point today about God's love. God's love is a love that always pursues you. Now, here's what I mean by that. When you start all the way back in the Garden of Eden, you read through the Bible, you see many examples of God's love pursuing people. From the time Adam and Eve first sinned all the way to Jesus died on Calvary's cross. And I want to use one example that God gave about his love from the Old Testament. 750 years before Jesus would come to die for us, God's extraordinary, never-ending, unconditional, unrelenting love shows up in full display through the life of a young prophet named Hosea. I just want to summarize his story as we end today. Hosea is a prophet who's living in the northern kingdom of Israel. And many of the prophets in the Old Testament were given, some might say, crazy or challenging assignments. But I dare say that Hosea is given the most challenging, ridiculous, difficult, and embarrassing assignment. God tells Hosea to marry a prostitute. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. God says, okay, Hosea, here's your assignment. I want you to marry a prostitute, not a former prostitute, but a full-fledged, active prostitute. So Hosea marries a prostitute by the name of Gomer, and for a while things are going pretty well. They have a baby boy, then they have a baby girl, then they have another baby boy, and their marriage seems to be going good. And then all of a sudden, one morning, Hosea wakes up and Gomer is nowhere to be found. Instantly, he's a single dad with three young children. Eventually, God comes to Hosea and he says, and I'm paraphrasing, okay, Hosea, here's my plan. I want you to go find your wife and marry her again. Hosea deserves a lot of credit here. We read in Hosea 3, verse 1, then the Lord said to me, go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet is committing adultery, as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes. Now, what's that mean? It simply means the Israelites were in love with the things of the world. So God is saying, in this story of Hosea, I will demonstrate to my people what love really is. So let me summarize the story so far. Hosea marries Gomer, the prostitute, who eventually leaves him. God then tells him to pursue her and marry her again. His assignment, go look for Gomer. I can only imagine what that must have been like. According to scholars and commentators, Hosea has to go looking for his wife in a place that men of God should not be. When he finally finds Gomer, do you know where she is? She's on the selling block, being sold in the sex slave industry. And what most scholars believe is that Hosea walked in on an auction. So I want you to grasp this. Here's Hosea trying to find his wife. He walks into this sex slave auction. He sees Gomer. And I'm guessing he may have gone up to the person doing the auction and said, hey, that's my wife over there. And he probably said, I don't care who she is. She belongs to me now, but she's for sale. If you want to buy her, the Bible says Hosea ends up paying 15 pieces of silver, 5 bushels of barley, and a measure of wine. And if you put all that together, it would amount to about 30 pieces of silver. Does that sound familiar to anybody? That was the price in the ancient world to purchase a slave. So Hosea goes to his unfaithful wife who chose sexual slavery over him, and he bought her back. So Hosea said, I'll pay the price for her. And then he takes her to be with him, and he renews his vows to her. Hosea 3:3 says, then I said to her, you shall live with me for many days. You shall not play the prostitute, nor shall you have another man. So I will also be toward you. As I think about that story, that's not what I would have said. So who is this Hosea? Hosea represents God. The word Hosea means salvation. Gomer means completion. She represents not only the sinful nation of Israel then, but all of us today, since we have all sinned. So here's the point of this story. This is what I want you to get. God will not stop loving and pursuing us. He will search the most despicable, horrible pockets of this planet to find you and to tell you he's paid the price for your sins. That's what that story is about. Our praise team often sings a song that says, "There's no shadow he won't light up, mountain he won't climb up, coming after you. There's no wall he won't kick down, lie he won't tear down, coming after you." That's the love of God. Gomer represents me. Jesus is my Hosea. And in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus is sitting with some tax collectors and sinners, and the religious leaders of his day were all bent out of shape. "Jesus, what are you doing? Why are you eating with this scum? Why are you eating with these people, these rejects?" You know what Jesus does? He quotes from the book of Hosea. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, Matthew 9, 13, Jesus said, "Now go and learn what this means. I desire compassion or loyalty rather than sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." So what's Jesus saying here? Who's he talking to? He's talking to Jews who would understand and would have heard stories about that great prophet, Hosea. Jesus is saying, "I am your Hosea, I am your salvation, and I will go and look and search, and I will pay whatever the cost for you." And that's exactly what he did. He paid the cost. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, then God is inviting you to experience the soul-saving love that he has shown to us, his never-ending, unconditional love. And even if you are a Christian here today, but you've been resisting his love or you've been wandering away from his love, then know that God loves you and he's still pursuing you and he's inviting you to come home to his open arms. Because when we truly know God's love, then we can love others, even our enemies, with God's love.
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.